Good morning, Harvest. So good to see you. So good to see you. Would you make your way over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 8? 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Oh, thank you, Lord, for my brother Fred. I love that man of God. I thank you, Lord, for all of my brothers and sisters here, frankly. Lord, we just never know when we're going to be a blessing. We just never do. Lord, truth be known, I'm typically so consumed with what I'm going through, and that's important to be sure. But we just never know, Lord God, when it is that we might be a blessing to somebody else. If I keep my head up and my eyes on you in the struggling seasons of my life, Lord, I think might come some of the most powerful times of prayer. Aren't we funny, Lord? We love you so much. But there really is something in all of us, Lord, that says when it's going well, I got this, I got this. And then you allow a bump or two in the road, and Lord, some stuff falls apart. And the enemy's right there, quick to jump on it and say, see, look, it's all falling apart. Oh, Lord, we're at times so tempted to believe that. When the real name of the game is stop, drop, and pray. To get in the word and worship and prayer and fellowship every day. And we just never know when we're going to be a blessing. Lord, in my own fog of my own stuff, if I'll keep my eyes on you, Lord, I may see a brother or a sister and I'll see how you're doing. Or I may be like Papa Sal, give him a right kiss right on the cheek. And their eyes shoot wide open. What are you doing? It's because I love you, my brother, my sister. And I'm praying for you. And Lord, that right there may be something we had no idea is such a huge vote of confidence. If we'll just keep our eyes on you and off of my own stuff, I think it may be some of the most powerful times of prayer and ministry when I'm walking through my valley of the shadow of death. You heard what I said, right, brothers and sisters? It's a shadow. That's all that it is. But when I'm there, boy, does it look like a big old grumpy Goliath. I feel this. In my spirit, everybody's head down and eyes closed. Lord Jesus, this is a tough old season. It is hard. I don't know if it's this church. I don't know if it's this valley. I don't know if it's our nation. I'm not sure. But Father, this is a difficult season to be sure. And I ask in Jesus' name, Lord, help me to get my eyes off of my thing. And though you're continuing to work with me in that, Lord, I pray that while I'm going through my valley of the shadow of death, like Psalm 84 says, Lord, keep my eyes open and alert. There may be somebody that I can pray for, a call that I can make. Oh, Lord Jesus, the body of Christ needs the body of Christ. We love you and we pray this morning, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be the real teacher because there's some good stuff coming here. Oh, Lord, I'm teachable. Please make me in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Chapter 8, book of 1 Corinthians. Is it just me or is it hard this last couple weeks or months? Amen. Can I get a little bit of a amen? I tell you, the marriages are going through it. If you think, man, what's going on with me and my spouse? I want to let you know something. You're not the only one. If there's something that goes on that says, man, I don't even know if I can continue doing this, whatever the this is. I want you to know something today. Stay with it. Amen. Just keep showing up may be the most important bit of advice you could ever receive. What do you mean, just keep showing up? When you wake up in the morning, remember this. Draw a breath in, draw a breath out. Good. Good start. Good start to the day. And then just show up at work, at your devotions. Just keep showing up. You're going to make it, Harvest. We're going to make it. Amen? All right. Chapter 8, 1 Corinthians. Steve, what did you put your rah-rah juice in your Starbucks coffee today? What are you, a cheerleader? I'm just telling you something, brothers and sisters. It is a hard season. It's a difficult challenge. How many of you believe that Jesus is coming back very, very soon? I know I do. I know I do. And there's a lot of reasons for that. You know, Turkey is making noises again, and Turkey is the last nation to fall into place in the lineup of the nations of Ezekiel 38 and 39. If you don't know what we're talking about, we've got teachings on that. The contestants are lining up for the battle of Psalm 83, which I personally believe is the precursor to that. You know, I don't know, we'll see. But if Jesus is coming back very, very soon, what do you think the enemy thinks about that?
He's got to get busy.
Well said. You get a free donut. And you get back there and say, Pastor Steve said I get a free donut. But I'm telling you, it's exactly right. If the enemy can get us our eyes off of him and being used for him in these last days and get it on just what I'm going through. Oh, Harvest, we are so well taught. Not just Harvest. I'm talking about the typical American Christian. And if you're a member of a Bible teaching church, verse by verse, praise God. And if you happen to be blessed enough to be at a church that talks about end times Bible prophecy, even more, we know more about what's going on in our Bible than most of the world could ever know. And what are we doing with that knowledge? What are we doing with this antidote, as it were? Remember how we were dying in sin, and then we found Jesus Christ, and then he forgave us of how much of my sin was it? I think it was all of my sin. And then because now that you have free life, what are we doing with the antidote of those people that are walking around dead amongst us? There's dead people out there. What do we got? We got the idea and we got the antidote for life. What are we doing with it? Are we sharing our faith? Did I say 1 Corinthians chapter 8? Let's try it one more time. We're actually going to dive in. Are you ready? We're in the second chapter, the second half of the book of 1 Corinthians. And this is going to be answering six basic questions that the Apostle Paul had been asked by a church in one of the most raucous, wide-open Western towns, a seafaring village, really, and everything goes. Six questions he's asking. We've looked at the first one in chapter 7, marriages, singleness, and divorce, and remarriage. Starting with chapter 8, going to chapter 10, we're going to look about our Christian freedoms, and it's wonderful to be free in Christ. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. We'll look at that today. Chapter 11, church conduct. Chapters 12, 13, and 14, spiritual gifts. Don't miss that one. That's going to be a lot of fun. We plan to do real crazy stuff. No, we promise we won't do crazy stuff. We'll get a scriptural understanding of some of the most powerful spiritual tools that, in my opinion, have been misrepresented so often. And you know whose fault that is, I believe? The pastors. Paul said it. I don't want you to be ignorant of three things: end times Bible prophecy, spiritual warfare, and the gifts of the Spirit. Of the three things I just mentioned, what do you think the church is typically most confused about? There's a reason to get those three things clear and crisp would be a powerful church indeed. And then chapter 15, resurrection, we'll have some fun with that. And then tithes and offerings, chapter 16. And if we work that right, hopefully you can call in sick that day and you don't even have to be here. But let's go into chapter 8, the freedoms we have in Christ. Verse 1. Now concerning things offered to idols. Now what is this? Remember, they didn't have Raley's or Albertsons in those days. And meat, as a general rule, wasn't an item that you could pick up very easily, because they didn't have refrigeration and it was not easy to keep meat sort of edible. Then you had to consume it quickly. And also the cattle industry, as we are so familiar with here, especially in the Western United States, that wasn't anything happening like that there. So meat was a precious item. It was so precious that many of the idols and various religious trappings and how they observe the gods, little g, of their culture, sometimes meat offered to these idols was a pretty big deal. So when that meat was offered, you know, hey, here's to the god of Al Davis and the Raiders. And then some of that, I did get an amen from my brother back there. He excited about this season. Oh, yeah. But anyway, Some of the meat was consumed there, some by the priests, and then the rest was then given to the market. Most of the meat available to be consumed, you would have to go to these little huts, really, in the marketplace, and they were called shambles, little shambles. And you would go by and you would pick through your roast and your chuck steak and all the other kind of steak, and then you would buy it. Well, there was a real possibility, a high probability, that that meat was then hoogada-boogada, you know, bellies full of dominoes, whatever it might have been, to some idol. And so we're going to see here that some Christians, if you walked up and said, "We're here," and you say, "Did you bring something to eat?" "Yeah, I brought this roast." Dun, dun, dun. Well, that roast 3 hours ago was offered to the god Jupiter. And some Christians were, they kind of had the creeps about that. That's what Paul's talking about. What about that? Now, concerning the things offered to idols, what about that? We know that we all have knowledge. This is Paul with a bit of a play on words, a colloquialism with the Jewish, pardon me, with the Greek culture was, we all know stuff. And that's the Greek word gnosis, gnosis. And it means a knowledge based on personal experience or perception. Kind of said another way, I know what's going on. Most of us, truth be known, we're pretty confident with our decision-making abilities. What does the Bible say about that? Glad you asked. Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is... Did I just hear that right? Proverbs 28, verse 26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. But whosoever walks wisely will be delivered. Let me render to you the New Living Translation of Proverbs 28, 26. Those who trust in their own insight are foolish, but anyone who walks in wisdom is safe. And here's the PSV, or the Pastor Steve version. Just when you think, I got this, I got this. I know what's going on here. You are a fool for sure, because the survivors learned wisdom from others. One more key insight. It's from that really wonderful and brilliant, insightful sociologist, Mike Tyson. Go ahead and put him on the screen. How many of you guys remember Iron Mike? Look at this guy. Woo! And he said it this way, go ahead. Everybody has a plan until they get hit in the face. Couldn't have been said any better anywhere else. Are you open to the fact that we think we know what we think we know? And there's something that resides in all of us. I got this, I got this. Look what Paul is saying. Now, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge, but knowledge or gnosis, that only puffs up. Careful, says the Proverbs, when you think you got this one covered. Because there's a way that seems and feels right to a man, but if you follow that one through, it's going to blow you up. That kind of gnosis puffs up. It is love that edifies or builds up. As you know, in English, we sort of have one word for love, and that's love, L-O-V-E. Very old languages like Greek and Hebrew, they had several words for love. And in Greek, they had four words for love. They had storge, love. They had brotherly love, phileo love. They had eros love, that kind of Shakespearean a pretty woman, da-da-da-da-da. There's that kind of love. And there's one more. Do you remember what it was? Agape. All the other loves kind of need, kind of like a tennis match. I lob the ball in your court and you hit it back to me, and we have this interchange, and that's the kind of love that most of us have. There's one love, you keep lobbing it into the other court and nothing comes back, and you keep lobbing. That's agape love. It doesn't require and it doesn't expect anything in return. What kind of love do you think God has for us? Agape love. If you still don't know quite what I'm saying, parents, I think, know agape love. You look in you're at Target and you need some shoes and you only have enough really money for one pair of shoes, but your shoes are rough, but your kid's shoes are rough. Who gets the shoes? That's agape love. Agape love expects nor demands anything in return. Look what Paul is saying here. That kind of love, agape love, edifies. Most knowledge, I got this, is self-motivated. Agape is others motivated. Paul is about to teach on the wonderful freedom we have in being saved. Amen? But then the self-motivated will say, seriously? Well, how much freedom do I have? Cool. How far can I go? Can I go this far? How about this far? If it's agape-centered, God-motivated, then we look at our freedom, not how, what can I get away with? We look at it from God's point of view. It's the question, what can I do not to stumble my brother? A lot of people spent time here in these sections of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and they're going to look at these freedoms in Christ, and they'll say, so, you know, how far can I get away with stuff? And Paul will say later, he'll say, for me, being saved, all things are lawful for me. What does that mean? Let's review. When Jesus died on the cross, how much sin did he pay for? All. Now think this through with me. Now you got to think multidimensionally here. Remember, God is outside of time. We are on the timeline. We only remember what we've seen. We're currently viewing what's in front of us, and we have yet to see what's coming. Past, present, and future. Where God lives, he sees all time beginning and end just like this. Much like you could view a parade from a helicopter. That's how he sees it. And when he died on the cross, and when we say paid for all sin, here's what that means. The very first sin that Eve and Adam committed, on up and through to where your lifetime is on this timeline. And then finally when God blows the whistle and says, everybody out of the pool, judgment day. Every single sin ever thought of, held in the heart, or ever spoken, or ever done, how much of that was paid for on the cross? This is really important. I want to spend a little time because it's crucial. If you don't get a handle on that, then you could be open to the suggestion of what I call the theological treadmill. How many of you guys have a treadmill? How many of you use it for hanging up wet clothes? We do on ours too. We've got a treadmill and it works great for drying out our wet clothes. What's the treadmill about? Crank it up. You want to get exercise. If you don't really and truly grasp that from the foundation of the world, God could see all things, but because to him, future isn't future. Where God sits and how God sees, he sees all things right in front of him. And when before he made one molecule, the Bible says Christ died for us. Paul will say this. What? Don't we have to wait till approximately, what is it, about 4,000? From 4,000 and then 2,000. So isn't that when he died? He physically died on the 14th of Nisan in the year 32 AD. But he knew that he would pay for sin, all sin, when? Before he made one little thing. So when he died on the cross, he fulfilled what he knew that he would, because he can see into the distant future. And if you're not careful and don't really understand that when he died for all of your sin, and all means all, then somebody could sell you a bill of goods that sounds a little like this. You a Christian? I sure am, praise God. But did you sin last night? Well, yeah, I kind of did. Ooh, you know, that's going to cost you. And depending on what religion you may sign up for, there's a number and a myriad of different works that you have to do, hoops you have to jump through. You got to get on the treadmill and work it out. Wait a minute. How much sin was on the cross? And if there is any religion selling you this notion, God won't even look at you until you reach a certain amount of effort and energy and perspire, spiritually speaking. The treadmill is heretical. It is heresy. It is not accurate Bible. Jesus paid for all sin, and I mean all, on the cross. Now, let's take it one step further. What about Hitler or Mussolini or Joseph Stalin, responsible for 20 million deaths? Is that a monster of a person? Absolutely. Was his sin on the cross? Yes. What? Here's how we are saved, and here's how we are not saved yet. Here's how we are saved. With your brain, an all-knowing, everywhere present God, which would mean past, present, and future, saw every sin that was ever committed, ever will be committed, and he paid for it on the cross. He zipped up a human suit, and he paid for everybody's sin. With your intellectual, sober mind, if you get that, you're half of the way there. What's the rest of the way? With your heart, you receive it. So Jesus paid for all of sin, including Hitler. Now, if Hitler never, ever truly recognized it with his mind, sober thinking, and gave his heart fully to the Lord, then the salvation that was paid for is not received, therefore it is not his. Does that make sense? One more little illustration. If I gave you a gift, my brother Norton's in the front row, and I knew he was going to be here today. So I said, I made you eggplant parmesan. I don't know where that comes from. So he comes and says, Norton, so good to see you. And I said, I baked you a little something. Eggplant parmesan. And Norton goes, oh, that's awesome, Steve. But I got this, I got this thing. I can't really eat that. So he waves at me and he turns around, but I'm still holding the eggplant. And I carry it around with me wherever I go. They go, hey, Steve, what's with the eggplant? No, it's not mine, it's Norton's. Is it? It's not Norton's until he... Your salvation, my salvation, was bought and paid in full at the cross. But that salvation isn't yours unless you receive it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believed, now that's an interesting word, not just an intellectual, yeah, I get that. It's the idea of the nesty plunge. My full weight in that huge notion that God so loved the world that he gave his Son. Whosoever puts their full weight, their full cognition and trust shall not perish, but have what kind of life? Everlasting. Everlasting life. Now be careful. If you're not careful, you'll miss that. What do you mean everlasting life? And there are people that try to sell you a bill of goods. Well, there's some sin that God says, I got that. And there's some sins that are so awful that God yanks his salvation right out of your life. Is it true? Think with me. How much sin? And let's say that I became a mass murderer, but I received the Lord Jesus Christ. Does God look at that sin and he goes, mass murderer, huh? Sorry, dude, no way. Is it a fundamental, proper understanding of how much sin was paid for? This is really important, you guys. I'm gonna hammer it home because it's so crucial. If you don't grab this, if you don't really assimilate that into your heart and mind, you'll get on the theological treadmill. And why is that dangerous? Because when I'm on the treadmill and I'm doing my devotions and I'm witnessing my faith, you know, there's a part of me that's human that says, check me out, you know. By the way, you can get rid of Mike Tyson. That's all right. He's a little scary. Yeah. Why is the treadmill so dangerous? For two reasons. When I'm on the treadmill and I'm doing it, all right, I am human. I have a tendency to look at someone who's not working as hard as me. And I'll look at them and I'll go, what are you doing? You're not breaking a sweat for God? And we'll look down at them. That was the Pharisees' problem. The other side of the treadmill issue is that when I'm not on the treadmill and I didn't do any devotions and I haven't been in the Word and I've yelled at my spouse and I kicked the dog, then I have a tendency to go, God doesn't like me very much right now. Is that a fundamental proper understanding of how much sin was paid for? Get off of the treadmill, beloved of the Lord. Get off of the huffing and puffing and wearing yourself out, and maybe God will like me better today. While we were still yet sinners is when Christ died for us. Very, very, very crucial. That's the gospel. The gospel is your sin has already been paid for. Would you like this salvation to be incorporated into your eternal perspective? Your file, if you will. That's the salvation of Jesus Christ. Get off of the treadmill. When I'm on the treadmill doing well, look at me, I'm doing so hot. Seriously. And when I'm off the treadmill and I'm doing so poorly, I couldn't possibly go to church today because God knows where I was on the internet just last night. That's a fundamental misunderstanding of how the cross has been accomplished. When Jesus said, "It is finished," on the cross, what did he mean? That means the cross plus what equals salvation. And the reason I'm spending a little time on this is because it is so crucial. If you're not careful, give me 55 Hail Marys, give me five pillars of the Islamic faith, give me this, give me that. You've got to ascend by virtue of your own piousness to his level. And in most religion, if you aspire and finally get to the summit, this is the summit of God here. I'm pretending to be God and the summit's this way. And you come up the ladder, you're like, I made it, God. He may just go, do it again. Cut your hair a certain way. Get up at 5:30 in the morning. All of those things mean nothing to him. That's not what your precious God is desiring from you. Not fasting and prayer, not the lack thereof. Here's one thing. One thing is needful, said Jesus, to a very tuckered out beautiful saint, Martha. Jesus is over at her house, you know. And Martha's busy. He's doing stuff, making sandwiches, making sure everybody's doing well, breaking a sweat. Praise God for that service. But she gets mad at her sister because where was Mary? At his. So she complains, Martha complains, Jesus, creator of the heavens and the earth, look what I'm doing and look what she's doing. That's where humans are. We keep score like that. That's treadmill stuff. And Jesus looked right at beautiful Martha, perspiring and winded, and said, Martha, there's only one thing needed here. All the other stuff is cool. But there's only one thing that's needed. And Mary has got it. What, Lord? That I sit at your feet and pour out my love. Old Calvary Chapel song. Harvest, get off the treadmill. Get off of that stinky, sweaty old treadmill. It's a trap. If you get on it, you're doing well, you're going to look down your nose at those who aren't. And if you're not on it, you'll look up at God and he will seem so far away from you. The correct theology is how much of your sin was paid for on the cross?
All.
All. And when you do this whatever sin for the 57th time, and the enemy's right there, look at you, call yourself a Christian. Do you know how disappointed God is right now? Wait a minute, think that one through. Can God learn? No, he knows everything. If you can't surprise God, can you possibly disappoint him? Because that thing that you think is so awful for the 107th time, oh God, how could you even look at me? Remember your theology. It's on the cross. Beloved of God, get back up and go back in. Get back up and go back in. And get back in. Yeah. Amen? Why is that so crucial? Why is that so very, very crucial? Verse 2, because if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing. Yet as he ought to know, that's the stuff he really wants to know, he's all out of whack. Verse 3, but if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Got a great verse for you. Check it out later, but I'll read it for you. It's Jeremiah 9. Verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands that he, the Lord, understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness or judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. What does he delight? In you. If you have the blessed position of being a grandparent, think of your little grandkids coming over. What if they don't bring you a thing? They didn't bake you a pie. They're not going to have a check for you. But grandparents, what is it like when you open the door and the grandbabies come in? Grandpa, Grandma, how cool is that? Take that times a jillion, and that's the Lord for you. You wake up in the morning praising his name. Oh, does he love that? But what if you don't praise his name first thing when you wake up? He loves you anyway. But how much more cooler when we come to him with a heart that really, really, really just wants to be with him. That's why we take a little time around here to worship. I've seen it, you know, I try not to peek, but sometimes I peek a little bit. And I have seen this before in our worship time. They're gonna go around and do this verse again? I don't know about you, but the first couple verses, sometimes my heart's not right yet. And sometimes I have to go around again the second or third or sometimes fifth time. And when we do, I hope you don't mind, but the human heart is exceedingly wicked and deceitful above all things. And I bring all kinds of crud into the sanctuary, but I praise God for this building and this room right here because I can draw a breath, quiet my brain, and remember again that Jesus loves me, not for my performance, praise God, but because I'm his kid. Amen? If we look at this wonderful freedom through the lens of all my stinking, destructive sin that's been forgiven, oh, then I'm going to be mindful of the idea of this freedom in Christ is so wonderful that I will want to use this freedom not to see what I can get out of it, because that's self. But I want to use this beautiful freedom to agape someone else struggling under the chains of sin or religion. They're still trying to jump through hoops. How come you're so happy? Don't you ever sin? Oh, dude, I sin all the time. But I figured it out. All of that is on the cross. Didn't you sin like just 2 hours ago? Oh, yeah. Well, how can you stand in church and praise God? Because I get it, what he did for me on the cross. Amen? Verse 4, therefore concerning the eating of things offered to idols. Now here we go. We know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is no other God but one. So if you are bowing down to the altar of Al Davis and the Raiders, there's really nothing there. I'm just telling you that. There's no power there whatsoever. But in these people's minds, some of those gods, little g, to them are huge. Paul is saying they got nothing. It's not a big deal. Verse 5, for even if there are so-called gods, notice little g, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods, what he's saying is lots of people have all kinds of idols. There are many gods, little g, and the reason I say this too, there are those religions that say you can be a god, and they use this verse here as one of their proof texts. Please look at it in context one more time. Beginning of verse 4. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol has no power. And there's lots of gods, little g, the gods that people have ascended to some high meaning. That's what this verse is saying. And many lords, verse 6. Yet for us there is one God, the Father. Amen? Of whom all things, now notice R-A-R-E is in italics, which means in the original text, that's not there. Here's how it's supposed to read in the original Greek that it was written of. God the Father made or created all things. That's what it's saying there. Who created all things, you guys? Who did that? God. The Father, specifically God the Father, comma, and we were created for him. And only one Lord, say the next word with me, Jesus Christ, through whom, there's that R in italics, it's not there. It should read, the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom created all things. Hold on, hold on, hold on. The Father created all things, right? Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. No problem there. And then Jesus Christ, through whom created all things, right in your margin there, John, Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 3. And that said, that Jesus Christ has created all things. Hold on. I thought the Father created all things. Who created all things, the Father or Jesus? Oh, they're all the same guy. Same guy. This is one of those places, if you're sensitive to it, that the Bible declares that Jesus is God. There are people that say, oh, Jesus never claimed that. If you know where to look, he says it all over the place. And here is one such occasion. But that's for the nerd in me. Let's keep cruising. And through whom we live. However, now that we know this, everything that was made by him and through him, and even though that God has created all things, we know that, and that these idols have no real power. Verse 7. However, Harvest, slow down just a minute. Knowing that man's gods, little g, are nothing, there is not in everyone that knowledge. What? That God's little g, are they don't have any power. In some Christians' eyes, some things are kind of scary for them. There is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol, meaning it's a big deal to them, theologically, are they accurate and correct? And overall, is there anything that idol can do to hurt or harm them? No. But in their own mind, well, maybe. Until now, they eat it as a thing offered to an idol. For them, it was offered to Jupiter. We can't eat that. Why? I don't know. Jupiter will get mad and he'll give me cavities or something. At least heartburn. and their conscience being weak is defiled. Harvest, please remember that the church is not a museum for the frozen chosen. I don't know what you've been taught or I don't know what you've been modeled, but the church, like you're sitting here today, is not a place where we get to come and shine how cool we are. The church is a hospital. The church is a place where, church is not a place where nice people get even nicer. Church is a hospital where dead people learn how to live. Amen? That's important. Church is a hospital. If we think about it in those terms, I pray that that helps us understand why we do some of the things around here that we do. Imagine going to a hospital, and then and you love how it's spick and span. The latest technological gadgets are there. Highly trained medical personnel are all over the floors, you know. And they got great food. Well, mostly great food. Yeah, pretty good food there. Anybody been in the hospital recently? Yeah, don't raise your hand. But we're walking around, so what did you like about our new hospital? It's awesome. There's one thing that bugs me about that building, though. What's that? Well, it's all those sick people. Coming into a church and saying, you know, somebody did whatever and said or didn't say hi. You know, I walked in there and I liked the building and I liked, you know, whatever. What didn't you like? Well, the people were kind of, you know, whatever. It's the same thing. If you understand that the hospital nature of what God is doing here, and I've said it before, we come into a church expecting that a church is a lot of things that it's not or never designed to be. So when someone is sitting in my seat, you know, when you got here early, you got the good parking spot, and you put your Bible and your wife put her purse in your spot, and you went to get a coffee, you know, and you come back and there's somebody in your seat, and they moved your stuff over. And they have coffee too, but they're spilling it. Whoops. Hey, howdy ho, neighbor. You're all. You're in my seat. That's the wrong understanding of what you have here. I told this story before, but it absolutely is true. Absolutely. I'd been out of the church for about 5 years. Had my reasons. How many of you guys know that when you're mad at God, you think you have a really good case? But you do. I have a really good case to stay broken. I'm going to stay out here and do all these things and stay broken because I'm mad at you. God's all right, we'll just wait. And then when you find out that it's hard out there, and I come back to the church, well, I did that. I went to a church, and I won't tell you where it was, but it was over there. And way in Sparks, it's by the Washoe Golf Course. I'm kind of narrowing it down, aren't I? Oh, listen to me, I'm going to get in big trouble. No. The church that I went to was using the building. I'm just going to tell the story. So I walk in, I knew what time the church was to begin, and a friend of mine had called me who knew that I was into my fifth year of running from God. Like you can do that. You got to come check this church out. Well, yeah, why this church? Just come and see. All right. What time does it start? Gave me the time. Calculations in my head. Because the worship will go this long. Okay, then I'll walk in this late. That should do it. And sure enough, I walked in and everybody was focused. And the worship was sort of winding down. And I walk over to, there was pews. And I kind of walk in and somebody had done the deal where there's the aisle, and then they'd put Bible, purse, bulletin, something, and then there's humans. And I came down this way, and I looked in there, and I kind of looked over, and I saw bulletin, whatever it might be, and I gave one of these looks like, can I sit here? And the lady that was there looked at me, looked at her place markers, her butt place markers, looked back at me and went, and pull the stuff over. And for about 3 seconds, I thought, man, I knew it. I praise God that the Holy Spirit said, just shut up, Steve, and sit down. Harvest, you don't know who's sitting next to you. You have no idea. Or you're sitting next to someone and they say something so insensitive, and you think, you know, Christians shouldn't be saying that. You don't have a proper understanding of what a church is. It's not a museum. It's a hospital. And if someone sitting next to you is vomiting or bleeding from terrible lacerations and aortic hemorrhage and blood is everywhere, and you're all, what is this? Then you don't have a proper understanding of what the church is. The church is a hospital. And you and I just might have something to say to someone that may be the difference of them finally giving their heart to Jesus.
Amen.
Harvest, are we hearing that one?
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Lord God. Help us, Father. Help us to understand that one. Verse 8, but food does not commend us to God. Fasting or not fasting, that's not really the issue. For neither if we eat are we better, nor if we don't eat are we the worst. Fasting is a pretty big religious football. It's akin to something that's called asceticism, where people think if I really, you know, make my body suffer, God really likes that. And the church is full of bizarro stories of people sitting in a swamp for months, you know, or not eating, or whatever it might be, whipping themselves with chains. Why? Because when God sees how serious I am, then he might like me better. Is that a proper understanding of what happened on the cross? No. Fasting is a big religious football. Asceticism is a huge thing. Always remember that true fasting is important and powerful, but right in your margin here, Isaiah 58, verses 6 through 12. That's the proper understanding of fasting. Let me give you the shorthand. Fasting doesn't endear me to God. Get off of the treadmill. Fasting, if done correctly, tells the flesh to shut up. Tunes out the flesh in order to hear more clearly the often still small voice of God. That's fasting. Oh, by the way, it's quite powerful. Let's keep cruising. Verse 9, but beware lest someone somehow this liberty of yours, freedom in Christ, become a stumbling block to those who are weak. Harvest, if we're a hospital, is any of us fully healed? We're just maybe some of us a little farther along in our physician's care system than somebody else who just walked in. Please understand, none of us have arrived. None of us. Some of us maybe know our way around the hospital a bit better than others, but the point of it is every one of us is in the hospital. And some Christians, their faith are weak. Paul says, are you sensitive to that? Verse 10, for if anyone sees you who have knowledge of eating in an idol's temple. So you're in the Burger King of Jupiter, just mowing them down. Who's up, Frank? You know, Frank's all, eek! Jupiter meat, eek! Well, what's up, man? Pass me the ketchup. And my brother says to me, you're eating in Jupiter's temple, Jupiter's Burger King. And you're all, yeah, so? Well, you know. And then if us saying, well, what are you, a baby? Might be. Look what Paul says. Verse 10, if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in Jupiter's Burger King, and you will not, and you will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? What's Paul saying? I know that Jupiter meat is good meat. And Jupiter meat doesn't mean a thing for Jupiter. But what if my brother's having an issue with Jupiter because Jupiter was everything in his whole world and he just barely received the Lord not that long ago. And he's just getting over his Jupiter Burger King thing. And he sees you eating meat to Jupiter. And you know that he has a thing for that. And we want to rub our noses in it, his nose in it. Paul says, you know what? That's a bad heart. And to us, it is sin. Be careful where you exercise your freedom. It can stumble a brother. I'm going to hit a little close to home. Remember, it's not what you feel, but what you know. Worship. What do you mean worship? Is it okay to stand during worship? Yep, there's plenty of models in the Old Testament and New Testament. How about it? Raising of hands? Absolutely. Hey, are we supposed to sing a new song to the Lord? Absolutely. What about praying in the Spirit and singing in tongues? What does the Bible say? Yes! But what if my freedom in worship is crushing someone else?
What do you mean?
You decide that the song that you are singing is so wonderful that you just want to dance. And then the verse plays in your mind. And David danced before the Lord with all of his heart. And you start going, this is my song. This is my jam. And you start dancing. Is dancing in front of the Lord a beautiful thing? Yes. But are you aware of where you are? Let's say it's a Sunday morning. Here at Harvest, and a lot of people are visiting with their friends. And if you know that, you think, man, I really want to dance before the Lord up and down the aisles. Do I have the freedom to dance like that? Answer, yeah. But is wisdom saying, but if I took off and did one of my dances, would people think that I'm a freak? Well, if I'm dancing, Steve dancing, yeah, that's a question that really goes through your mind. Is there something wrong with that guy? He's got the Elaine Bennis dance thing going on. Somebody call the hospital. This guy's grand mal seizure. No, I'm just dancing. Just dancing. Bursting out in tongues. Do you have the freedom to do so? Absolutely. But are we careful and sensitive when and how we worship that it may not distract from another's? If you want to dance, I say by all means, praise God, love to dance for him. But can I make a suggestion? Do it in the back. And if you say, well, I have the freedom to go up down the aisle. Of course you have the freedom. What is Paul saying here? Are you willing to limit your freedom to the possibility that it might stumble somebody else? Or you're like, I don't care what they think. I'm going to do whatever. The volume here in our sanctuary. We try to be sensitive. You need to know something. Your pastor likes it loud. It just may be because I'm losing my hearing. I don't know. But I say we want to keep it a comfortable level so that people that don't like loud, loud music, it won't run them out of the room. Are you okay with that? Worship. And here's another one. Alcohol. Here's our first, go ahead, our next frame. After Mike Tyson. Did you guys see this? I don't know if you can read that, but that's a big frosty beer. I want to let you know that your pastor loves beer. I love beer. Cold beer from the draft. Ugh. I love it. Did I say that I loved beer? I'm telling you, I love it. Now this is a beer. Notice it's greater purpose beer. April the 12th, 2018, Santa Cruz, California. A church in California now provides beer and wine during Sunday services. This new concept has reportedly helped grow their parish. And all my beer drinkers said, amen. The Greater Purpose Community Church has held services in Santa Cruz for 5 years. And according to KNTV, just recently relocated their establishment to a food lounge space that has, quote, plenty of beer taps. Greater Purpose Community Church pastor Chris Van Hall told KNTV, quote, We decided to sell the building because for us, a church is a community and a movement. It's not a brick and mortar. He's correct. Now, parishioners gather on Sunday to not only pray and listen, but also to drink beer. There's nothing in the Bible that says you can't drink alcohol in a responsible manner. Bible says don't be drunk with wine. He explained that everyone drinks responsibly, having just one or two drinks before the sermons. I'm going to guarantee I sound a whole lot better after about a couple cocktails. I'm just telling you, that's straight up how it is. And said that more people are joining because the church provides an atmosphere where, quote, people can not only listen to a progressive take on theology, but can also engage in conversation. What do you think Paul says about that? Here's the deal. Will drinking beer send anybody to hell? Answer? No. All things are lawful for me because I understand what happened on the cross. How much sin is on there? All sin. Drinking beer or drinking cocktails is not going to send me to hell if I'm in Jesus Christ. But what about other people? What about this alcohol thing? The U.S. Center for Disease Control says, quote, drinking too much can harm your health. In the United States, from the years 2006 to 2010, excessive alcohol use led to approximately 88,000 deaths per year. Excessive drinking was responsible for 1 in 10 deaths every year among working age adults aged 20 to 64. The economic cost of excessive alcohol consumption in 2010 is estimated to be 250 ba 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 ba